Hi, everybody.
That bumper video, when I put it together on my computer, it had some beautiful little sound effects in the background, like there's some kids laughing, like summer, and some splashing, and bonfire crackling. And it didn't come through on the sound system, and every week I hear it, and I go, oh, I gotta remember to put the laughing and the splashing in. But anyways, that's all. I like to fish. This is a new thing for me. I'm about a year in. Yes, amen from some people. And I got myself an angler kayak when we first moved here, not because I love to fish, but because I actually have been very afraid of the ocean. So I researched the safest kayaks that are untippable, you know, mostly untippable, and getting an angler seemed like the best idea, so I did. And then Mike suggested I take a rod out sometime and just give it a try, because why not? It's got holders on it. And he got me hook, line, and sinker. Oh, I think that's a fishing reference. Oh, I'm still learning. Anyways, I've been on a mission to catch some fish from my kayak, and this has nothing to do with my message, but I just wanted to testify that yesterday I caught a cod on my kayak. And thank you. Thank you very much. It was small, and I didn't have my bopper, so that was fun. And I'm glad it was little, because I'm still learning how to fillet fish, and so if I massacred one in the filleting process, Ted, I took a video, I gotta watch it again of how you do it, because we're just gonna be frying little bite-sized pieces. that's all I got off of it. Anyways, that's me and my Saturday afternoon. We are in a series this summer called Ghost Stories, and Holy Spirit empowered living. So today we're going to talk about worship. And as you know, worship is not just singing on Sundays. But as you may have noticed, we do sing on Sundays. And so today we're going to focus on corporate musical worship and the role of it, the purpose of it, and how the Holy Spirit is at work in us when we worship together. People are already laughing, and I wasn't even telling a joke. I don't know. It's good. That means you're fired up. Okay, good. I'll just keep, no, just joking. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we can gather and speak your holy name, that we can declare the truth of your gospel, the truth that your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. And so, Holy Spirit, we open our hearts now for your word, and we just welcome your work, and we ask that you would teach us and speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, people have been singing in church for a long time. I won't get into the history, but it is interesting how it has transformed and changed and, over the years, over the many, many years. But we've been doing it for a long time. And funny enough, the New Testament doesn't actually say too much about congregational musical worship. It doesn't outline, here's how you should do it specifically, and how many songs, and what they should sound like. But it does give us a lot of hints and pointers towards the direction of corporate worship together. And we hear that even in the Psalms, where it says, sing together, lift your voices, clap, make a noise, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And we hear that in the New Testament as well. But I want to break down today why. Why worship? Why do we come on Sunday mornings and stand all facing one direction and sing songs and clap our hands, and some of us even raise our hands or might even have a little step that they do, like my grandpa used to do when he really felt the Spirit, he did this. And my grandma, to this day, she'll do this with both her hands. It's very cute when she's enjoying worship. Why do we do that? I have three different ways, well, four. One is a bit obvious, but we're going to unpack today, and they're not exhaustive. There's a lot of reasons why we worship, but the first is because he's worthy. You know, ever since the beginning of Kings, whenever somebody would come into the king's presence, they would often bring a gift, and it turned into a musical, you know, a production, an offering. It would come and they'd want to perform for the king. And so this is our king. He's worthy. And we don't come to perform, but we do come to do something together, to participate in worshiping our king because he is worthy. And we read about the kingdom and we read about worship in the heavens and Revelation. And when we come together, we're really joining in that eternal song of worship. I've read a few books on worship, and there's a couple of them that are just fantastic. And one of them is by Robert Weber. It's called Ancient Future Worship. And I love that because we sing and to remember, but we also sing for the future. We sing for the promises that are to come. Like this morning when we sang, I sing for my family and I declare this over darkness, because there's still healing to happen. There's still forgiveness that needs to take place. So when we come on a Sunday morning and we gather together, the first thing, the first reason is we tell the story of God. We gather together to remember what God has done. We sing together to remember. How many of you know your ABCs? You know the English alphabet, don't you? How do we know it? Because one of the first songs we learned to sing is A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. We put a familiar melody to it, and it helps us to remember. I was going to say, you know, sing the one about the books of the Bible, but I only get as far as Leviticus, and so, but it does help us remember. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Yep, and then it keeps going. Music helps us remember. All music helps us remember. All music tells a story. Some of the best stories told is in country music, and they're pretty predictable. It's about a river and a boat and a girl that broke your heart and my truck broke down. But we remember the stories. They're meaningful. Music helps us connect with one another. How many of you have ever gone to a concert and you just, like, you're not just listening to the music, you're experiencing it with your friends? I remember going to the U2 Elevation Tour because I'm that old, and it was incredible. It was an experience. Music helps us to process loss, celebration, all of the things. Music does that. And so why wouldn't we want to include musical worship in our lives together corporately? When we come together to tell the story of God, there's one object of our affection, and that's him. But there's actually three audiences, and this is important. We come together to worship God, but we tell the story, as it says in the scriptures in Colossians 3:16, it says, speak to one another with hymns and songs, with all of the wisdom that comes with these things, so that you can teach and admonish one another. So our audience is actually one another as well. When we come together, we're corporately recalling and remembering the story of God. It directs our focus. It helps us to recall. The third group are the people who don't know Jesus yet. When we come into this place and we sing the songs that will get stuck in our heads because we've sung them a million times, there are people who come into the room who don't know the story of God yet. And so when we come together and we sing the story of God together, it worships the one who is worthy. It brings us together as believers, and it speaks to those who don't know yet Jesus, who don't know Jesus yet, the story of the power of Jesus. It can prepare our hearts. God created music by design. And so when we gather together on a Sunday, it's like we come and renew our vows, our covenant to God together. It's not new. We're not making a new covenant with him, but we're recalling what he's done, and that after all that has happened, we come together again and we recall and we remember the works of the Lord, and that's worthy of celebration. Biblical worship, as Robert Webber says in his book, Ancient Future Worship, remembers God's work in the past, anticipates God's rule over all creation, and actualizes both past and future in the present to transform us and our communities and the world. That's what corporate worship does. It tells the story of God. Corporate worship, in the musical sense, when we gather together, it unifies the body of believers in Christ. In Acts 4, let's see. There's this story of, that's not good. Well, it is good. That's a good book too, but we're not going there. Of course, I didn't put a sticker. Okay, well, anyways, I think it's Peter and Paul who get released or something. Where is it? Acts 4, here we go. The believers pray. Yes, Peter and John, sorry, my apologies. Verse 23, it says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported, so they were gathered, they reported what had happened. And then, you know, there's a lot of chatter and people are talking and such. When they heard the testimony of it, they raised their voices together in prayer and praise to God and said, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by your Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David. They go into a song of praise together as one voice. When we come together, we all have so many differences, don't we? We are such a diverse group of people that God has created. It's by design. We're beautifully unique. But when we come together, we come under one name. And singing together, declaring the story of God, telling the story with one another, that's what transcends all of those differences. And that's what unites us in the body together. I think it's so cool. I've had the privilege of traveling to a bunch of different countries and getting to go to worship services on Sundays in these places. And it's unbelievable. It's such an unbelievable experience to walk in. There was one time I was at a service in Russia. And I walked in and in Russian, they were singing a song that my brother wrote, co-wrote, Freedom Reigns in This Place, Showers of Mercy and Grace. And they're singing it in Russian. And I walk in and I was like, wow. Here I am with the global body of Christ, and the song, you know, it doesn't matter, but we're singing, and all of a sudden, I don't know the language, I don't know how to sing in Russian, but there was a unity because we're declaring the truth of the gospel, we're declaring the freedom that God can bring, and that unifies not just this body, but the church on the whole, around the world. The work of the Spirit in that is such a beautiful thing because he's the one that weaves that thread. Anywhere you go, you know that this is a service that is worshiping the King of Kings. The third way, a reason why we worship together corporately, and this is an interesting one, but it's a protest together against the idols and the gods of this age. I'm going to read Psalm 121, and I'll find it faster because I did put a sticker on this one. You may know the song, which we might sing a little bit later, but this is a song of ascent. This is a song sung by pilgrims. It says, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And it continues on. This psalm was sung by pilgrims on the way to Jerusalem. And when they were walking through the mountains, there's all kinds of dangers, the threat of attack, of what are those guys called? Bandits. Yes, thank you. Bandits. There was a threat of attack. And when you would walk along the roads, they would be littered with temples and idols, shrines, and people would go to those and pray to them and worship them in the hopes that whatever god they were worshiping would protect them on the way. So when we read this, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. We're looking our eyes up, we're seeing all these little temples, all these little shrines. Where does my help come from? And as believers, when we gather, when we sing, when we recall the power and the presence and the story of God, we're saying, no, my help does not come from the gods of this age, from the idols, from the things that the world says will protect me or keep me safe or give me strength, give me power, give me comfort, give me pleasure. When we gather together corporately to worship, giving God our worship is all of our yes, but it's also a loud and resounding no to everything that comes against us in this world, to all the temptations that we fight through all week long. In Ephesians, and we're gonna stick around this passage here for a little bit, 5 verse 18. Chapter 5, Mike spoke a little bit about this a couple weeks ago, but the whole of chapter 5, it's quite, the whole section really is the instruction for Christian living. And it's quite a lofty challenge given to us. In fact, it begins by saying, follow God's example. So be like God, be imitators of God. And then it goes through the whole list of, you know, don't be involved in all this stuff and all that, you know, all the things. Where we're going to land here, I'm going to read verse 18. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're instructed here by Paul to not get drunk on wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. This is a good passage. I think most believers were thankful because it just gives us like a really clear line on alcohol, you know, don't be drunk, and that's good. Okay, thank you for that. But when we actually look at the context of this scripture, it's fascinating. The gods in Ephesus and in that time were very much like the mythology and all of those things. And there were so many different gods, but there was one, and his name was Dionysus, or Dionysus, I don't know. I'm not a Greek scholar. He was the god of winemaking, orchards and fruit, fertility and festivity, insanity, ritual madness, religious ecstasy, and theater. Let me read to you by Dr. Theologian J. Brandon Meeks what he says about Ephesian worship at the time in the secular. This is what it looked like. I apologize, I don't have the quote up there. You can just look at me. This is what Ephesian worship looked like. Priestesses of Bacchus, who was the other name for Dionysus, would process through the courts, and excuse me, with phallic cymbals, singing the phallus song. Acolytes would drink copious amounts of wine and chew on ivy as they did wild things. I'm not even gonna read all of it because it's quite explicit. They would do things wildly with frenzied music of tambourines, cymbals, drums, and flutes. This horrific display sank to abominable depths as the unholy communion reached its culmination in the acts of intercourse. Singers sang their vile songs. Men and women drank themselves into orgied oblivion. This demonic sacrament was to have the effect, listen to this, of bringing them into direct communion with Dionysus. If he was well pleased with their righteous excess, he would be pleased to fill them with his Spirit. That's the worship of the Ephesians in the day. This is what they were living in the culture. So when Paul instructs us now, but when he was instructing them, he was saying very plain and clearly, don't do what the others are doing. Don't be drunk on wine and do all of these different things so that you can be filled with some God that's empty and will leave you even more empty. He was saying, instead, be filled with the Spirit. So when we come together to sing corporately, it's a protest against the gods of our age. It's us standing together and being different. You can go to a concert and you can have a great experience, but you can come together and corporately sing the praises of God and experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul radically challenges the believers in this passage, and it's not just about alcohol. It's about filling and trying to fill ourselves to appease a God. The beautiful thing about our God is he's pursuing us. He's the one who summons us. He's the one who fills us. We don't have to do anything to be filled. When we acknowledge, when we welcome his presence, he fills. Gathering together in corporate musical worship is a purposeful mission. It's coming together to tell the story of God, to recount his miracles, to tell the story of the gospel, to praise his name because he is worthy, to remember the powerful deeds, to build up and edify the body of believers, to unite as one voice in praise, and to stand in protest against the sins and temptations of this world. It's a time when we renew our covenant with Christ by beholding him in all of his goodness and glory. Friends, we're on a mission when we gather together. On Sunday mornings, when we come to worship, it's not just the prep and the primer that gets us ready to receive the word. That is an important piece of it. But it's if we come ready to sing about the goodness of God, to engage, to stand in protest together, to share and recall and teach and remember the goodness and the works of God, that's a powerful mission. And so it's not just a flippant religious social club that we come to and this is something that we check off the list. You and I engage in a spiritual, eternal battle that rings out victorious and reminds us and the world and the enemy that he has been defeated and that Christ is victorious. The first song on a set on Sunday morning, oftentimes can feel like there's a bit of a formula to worship. You know, we start out with like a fast song and we're like kind of revving up the engines and then we slow it down and it's like, okay, now is the Holy Spirit. No. Well, I mean, yes. But it's not a formula. There's no formula to the presence of God. The Holy Spirit is here. He's here from the moment we walk through the doors. He's here with you at home in everything. But when we gather together, he's here. So let's not waste the first song drinking the last sips of our coffee or deciding if the bass is too loud. Let's engage in telling the story of God to one another and declaring the victory of Jesus and the gospel and the power to transform. Let's get right in, jump right in the story. Thanks. Mike, that was the first time I ever got a clap in a preach, so thank you very much. Yeah. That's way cooler than the announcements. Okay. Something we need to ask ourselves when we come on Sunday mornings or when we're at some event where we're singing together in worship. Am I going to a concert where I'm coming and my preferences are a gauge in how successful the service is or who's leading worship? Or how many people have come to the service today? What are the gauges? Those are concert type gauges. This, my friends, is a banquet hall. And when you come, when you go to a banquet, you get ready. You think about it. You're preparing for it. You're remembering before you even get there how awesome it's going to be. You've seen the menu. You know what's coming. You know the band that's playing. You're anticipating. And you come together not just to sit in the seats, but to engage in community with one another. And it's holy and it's sacred. This is why we worship. So what does the Holy Spirit do? Why? How? What's his role in all of this? The Spirit is the one who does the work. It's not the sound. It's not the size of the congregation. It's not the lights. It doesn't matter if one of the light bars are slightly off, center or parallel. Those aren't the indicators. Those aren't the things that do the work. The Holy Spirit does the work. You can walk into that church in Russia and feel the Spirit, the presence of God, the life, the breath of the same God that we worship here in Comox, BC, and know that it's the power of the presence of God that is doing the work. The Holy Spirit is the one who transforms. When you give your life to Christ, it's like sticking a sold sign on your heart and saying, "My house is the house of the Lord." The Holy Spirit is the one who comes in and cleans up all the walls and prepares the room and heals up any holes and damages and then puts the family pictures on the wall. He's the one who starts to transform and give the indicators of a Christ follower in our life. He's the one who heals and changes. As you may have seen on our sign, our church is called Comox Pentecostal Church. And I have a note here that says, avoid the booby trap of over-explaining. So I'm not going to over-explain. And I wasn't supposed to read that note. That was just for me. But now it's for you. Our church, historically, constitutionally, we are a Pentecostal group of believers. And sometimes there have been groups of Pentecostals who have become known as charismaniacs. Some of us have perhaps become a little misguided on what the role of the Holy Spirit is in worship. We have to be careful that we don't equate the emotional experience of something as the only indicator of the experience of the work of the Holy Spirit. It is an indicator, but it's not the only indicator. And what happens is when we have that experience, we can begin pursuing the experience of the Holy Spirit, the emotional experience, the, you know, all the weird and wonderful things that can happen instead of pursuing the person of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is the one who does the work, then we pursue the work. We pursue the Holy Spirit, not a symptom or a reaction or a behavior or an expression. Laughing, crying, joy, dancing, freedom, all those feelings, tingling, goosebumps, they are all can be indicators of the presence of the Holy Spirit. But God moves in so many beautiful and wonderful ways. The Holy Spirit works in a time like this by bringing to mind a person that we need to pray for in a moment when our hearts are engaged in worship. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us when we sing a line and we realize I haven't had faith for that. And we say, God, help me. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us. Not only does he convict, he then brings the change that we need in order to become right and in line and imitators of God. So we have to be careful not just to seek an experience. Don't just be like your kids who are always asking you for money. You know, like, you know, when they come sniffing around and they just want money. It's like, hey, mom, you got it. What are you doing right now? What are you doing? You want to go to the dollar store? Can I have $5? Can I have $5? I'm not speaking about any children in particular. Just notice there's a couple of mine in the room. Don't be like the friend who just always wants to borrow trucks. You know, when we come to the presence of the Holy Spirit, we're not just coming to him asking for this experience or this good thing that he has. We're asking for the person of the Holy Spirit. We're asking for his work. And another thing on the flip side of it to avoid is also assuming that those are the only markers and being afraid of those things, thus not engaging in the presence of God when we come to worship. Sometimes we've seen those charismaniacs hooting and hollering and having a great time. And we don't want anything to do with that because we're uncomfortable. But in doing that, we end up closing off our heart to receiving. The Holy Spirit can do what only He can do. Be open to Him, not a thing, but Him. Back in Ephesians where it says, instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're called to renew, to allow the Holy Spirit to keep filling, to fill us. And as Paul is writing this, he's speaking to the church in Ephesus, the believers, because the worshipers of these other gods were seeking to fill themselves with things that would only leave them empty. Something fundamental to our wholeness is at stake here when we worship. They said, fill yourself up with liquor and lust, and then you'll be filled by the spirit of this God. The Holy Spirit says, nope, you don't need to. I'll fill you. And then you'll be empowered to be like God. The Holy Spirit is God. He is the life and breath of God. Ephesians says to be like God, and Holy Spirit says, let me help you with that. When we gather in worship, we recall the mighty works of God. We remember the power of the gospel. I'm reading this again. We unite as one voice in praise, and we stand together in protest against the idols and temptations of this world. We renew our covenant with Christ by beholding Him and all His goodness. That's our part. Our heart, our worship, that's the key. The Holy Spirit, He's the ignition. He's the vehicle. He's the gas. He's the oil. He's the road. He's the directions. He's the starting point, and He's the destination. He does it all. A crucial element is our heart. We have to put the key in the ignition. We have to open our hearts up. The Holy Spirit is the one who summons us. We don't have to summon Him. He's the one who softens. He's the one who renews, refreshes, rekindles, convicts, compels, restores, heals, guides, reminds. He takes our willing hearts and reveals to us the presence of God that is already here. When we sing songs welcoming the Holy Spirit or welcoming God to fill this place, we're not physically welcoming Him here. We don't actually do the summoning, but we're saying, my heart is open. You are welcome here. Come fill this place. I open my heart. I'm putting the key in the ignition. Turn it on, Lord. Help me. Jesus made this way for us to be in relationship with the Father, and then He left us the Holy Spirit who enables and empowers us. This is why we worship together. I'm going to invite Dave and James to come back up. And we're going to end. I didn't preach overtime, so that's cool. We're going to end our service today. This isn't the end of the service, but in response, we're going to take time together to worship. You may have noticed that the beginning of our service was shortened a little bit because I wanted to give us opportunity to practice singing the story of God together. Uniting as the body, not worrying about if there's one guitar or two or the volume or this or that. Let me tell you, I want you to know I hear stuff. Like I hear things physically. I hear most frequencies like that are audible to humans. I hear everything when something's out of tune, when there's a low frequency, and it's a blessing and it's also a curse. For me, worshiping is an active protest, even against my own preferences, even against the thoughts that come in that seek to distract me. Worship is an act of sacrificing my heart and my life and everything for the glory of Jesus and focusing on Him. He is the object of our affection. So can we worship together today? I'm going to invite you guys to stand.
Jesus. We come because you are worthy. We worship you because you are worthy. As we see a glimpse into heaven in Revelation where they sing day and night, night and day, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. We begin by just saying, you are worthy. And now we join together as one body, declaring the story of you, God. Would you open our hearts? We know that you're here. And we declare your story, your gospel. And we allow, Holy Spirit, for you to do a work in our hearts, whatever that may look like. We thank you for your power.